Now we're going to read God's word. Firstly, in Daniel chapter 12, and then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Daniel chapter 12. If you've been coming regularly, you may have noticed that Daniel has been having some strange visions and mysterious things revealed to him. Here we come to the end of the book, and here we have the last great revelation, or the revelation of the last things, the very end of the world. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, that is the angel of God, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome? What will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is Paul writing to the newly converted, newly founded church in Thessalonica. "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is God's word. Well, please open your Bibles for the last time in this series to the book of Daniel, and especially to words that we find in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 12. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Blessed is the one who waits. All his life, Daniel had been waiting for Jesus. As a teenage boy, do you remember the story back in Daniel chapter 1, when he was taken from Jerusalem, perhaps just 13 or 14 years old, along with some young companions, and they were selected for training in the great college of the Babylonian civil service. The means that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians used to really dissolve all of the national backgrounds of their empire and to make everybody into good Babylonians. And there, as a teenage boy, Daniel refused to eat the food that came from the king's table. Food that probably had been offered in dedication to an idol, to a pagan god. Daniel, a young teenage boy, taken from a tiny conquered country to the very heart of this enormous and magnificent and mighty empire, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's food. You see, Daniel knew, even at that age, that he served another king. And he knew, he'd probably sung the words in Psalm 27, though my father and my mother should both forsake me, the Lord will take me up. I will wait for the Lord. Daniel was waiting for Jesus. A few years afterwards, when he's now been promoted to an important position in the Babylonian civil service, Nebuchadnezzar has his strange dream, and Daniel rescues the whole of the civil service from being executed because nobody can tell the dream to the king or its meaning. Daniel prays, and God gives him the answer. Nebuchadnezzar is thrilled and excited by the dream and the interpretation because, do you remember, the dream was of a great metallic statue with a golden head and shoulders. And the interpretation was, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. God has given you dominion over the nations. Nebuchadnezzar was so pleased with this, seems a link with chapter 3, he ordered his skilled craftsmen to build a model, a full vast model of this statue, and to have everybody bow down to it. Daniel was thrilled too after he'd interpreted that dream, but not because of the great metal statue and its golden head. Daniel was thrilled because in the dream there was something else. Do you remember? A little stone cut out from the mountain, but not by human hands. A little stone that amazingly, miraculously grew. A stone that smashed into the statue and blew it to smithereens, ground it to the dust. And that little stone grew to fill the whole earth. Daniel believed. Daniel had sung Psalm 2. Why do the kings of the earth plot and build their empires and reject the true God? He that sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. He has appointed his son to be king. Daniel thought of the little stone and waited for Jesus. Years later, Daniel, as an old man, is called into the midst of a drunken pagan revelry. And there, to his horror, he sees on the table the precious implements, the bowls and so on, from the temple in Jerusalem, long now destroyed. And amid the mocking and the immorality and the drunkenness of this pagan gathering, Daniel is called upon to interpret the words that have been written by a hand on the wall. You are weighed in the balance and found wanting. And Daniel that night longed not just for the overthrow of that blasphemous and decayed empire of Babylon, but he longed for the day when the words that we've just been singing, and I'm sure Daniel sang too in his day, our God shall surely come. He comes to judge the earth. He comes to deal with those who set themselves against him. Daniel was waiting for Jesus. And then think of the long dark night that Daniel spent in the lion's den, waiting for the morning, and wondering if the lions would get hungry during the long night, perhaps. Or perhaps Daniel had much more faith than that. But you remember in the morning, King Darius came and opened the door of the lion's den and called in, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel can say, yes, he has. And like Paul later, he could say, and he will rescue me from every dark den and from every lion and from every petty king of the earth. For he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Daniel was waiting for Jesus. And then in those mysterious visions that we've been looking at in more recent weeks, Daniel sees one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He's told by the angel Gabriel that the Anointed One, the Messiah, would come to Jerusalem and be cut off and have nothing, but yet would bring in everlasting righteousness and atone for wickedness. And that fired up Daniel even more to wait for Jesus. Daniel probably wouldn't have put it in so many words. He wouldn't have known, I guess, the name Jesus. But Daniel was waiting for the one who was to come. You see, the whole of the Old Testament is a book to arouse us to wait for Jesus. The seed of woman will crush the serpent's head was the promise given in cryptically and so briefly way back in the Garden of Eden. In you and in your seed, said God to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So who is or what is this seed of Abraham? David is told that God would raise up from his house one who would rule forever in righteousness. Moses was told that a prophet like Moses would come to lead God's people. And then Isaiah had his great vision of the servant of the Lord who would be led like a lamb to the slaughter but would cause light to shine in the darkness. the whole Old Testament was telling people something's coming. Someone is coming. God is going to do great things. And we must wait for it. That's what Daniel had been doing all his life. He was one of those that you can read of in the great summary of the Old Testament history that you have in the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. That's Daniel. Daniel is glimpsing in all those ways that I've tried to point out to you from the stories, the incidents of his life, the things that happened to him, the things he saw in the lives of Nebuchadnezzar, the visions he was given. They saw things in the distance. They saw things that had not yet come. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises. God had planned some better things for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Only after more things had happened would they receive the fullness of these things. Daniel lived waiting for Jesus. And that's why I think this last verse, mysterious though it is the key to the book of Daniel. Daniel is there in the Bible to encourage and spur us to live waiting for Jesus. Daniel had so many glimpses of Jesus, didn't he? I know Daniel wasn't one of the three who were put into the fiery furnace, but he was close friends with the three who did experience that in the midst of that fiery furnace, suddenly there was a fourth person, like to the sons of God. And his presence in the fire was somehow linked to the miraculous deliverance of those three young men. Daniel heard about the Messiah, the anointed one, who's to be cut off. He's hearing about Jesus's sufferings, Jesus dying. But here in chapter 12, in the mists of his Old Testament time, the focus is actually looking beyond the death of Jesus, beyond his suffering, to his return in glory, the end of the world. In that more distant future still, things will come to a final deliverance. It will come through times of great distress, verse 1. It will involve the resurrection of the dead. Everyone who has ever lived will be raised up, and there will be a judgment between those who have God's righteousness and those who do not. And for those who are righteous, there will be the eternal glory of heaven, the brightness of the heavens. They will shine as the stars forever and ever. Daniel sees all this from afar. And he's told all of this is for the future. The book is sealed, we're told in verse 4. That means actually, look, wrap it up tightly and keep it carefully. It's the sort of thing you did with a document that you might need one day, but you didn't need it now. If you've got a map and you're going on a journey, you don't seal it up and lock it away, keep it carefully. You need it open in your hand. So when you say, Daniel, seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end, it's a way of saying, look, this isn't for now. This isn't something that's going to happen tomorrow. This isn't something to happen that will happen soon, but it will happen. Keep it carefully. And there's this natural question which Daniel hears one of the figures in the story. How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? When is this going to be? And I don't suppose anybody has ever been told or read of Christ's return without asking that question. Certainly the disciples asked it one day when Jesus led them out of Jerusalem from the temple onto the hillside below it, and they saw the massive stones with which Herod had rebuilt and beautified the temple. And Jesus said, look, all of this is going to be destroyed. And the disciples, making many assumptions, said, Lord, when will this be? What will be the sign so that we know when you are coming? Same question. How long? When's it going to be? And Jesus, no more than the angel in Daniel 12, Jesus does not tell us the answer. We do not know the time. Jesus says something very amazing in Mark chapter 13. He says, even the Son of Man does not know when the end is. That's strange, but it's very clear. Jesus says, no one knows the end, not even me. That, of course, hasn't stopped generations of Christians and others trying to decide when the end will be. And every generation has its cranks who publish books in defiance of what Jesus said. We do not know, we cannot know when the end will be. But we do know something. Did you notice in the reading, there are these two mysterious things that are said. It says, where are we? Verse 7. It will be for a time, times, and half a time. That is, 3.5 times. Doesn't say what a time is. But the commentators say, look, 7 was the number of completeness. This is half of 7. What does that mean? Well, it means two things. Number one, it means that there is a definite time. You and I do not know it and cannot know it, but God knows it. It is an appointed time. The future of this world is in God's hand. Our God is almighty. He's sovereign. He's in control. God has fixed the time. And nothing that men or devils can do will alter the time that God has fixed. I do not know the timing of the future, but God does. I do not know the time, but my Father in heaven knows and is in control. And possibly the other meaning of that half of 7, that 3.5 times, is that in one sense it is not long. It is cut short in God's mercy. To us, these hundreds, thousands of years after Daniel lived, we say, well, it seems a very long time. But it is in God's time, and it is a time that is set in God's mercy. We know that God is long-suffering, letting a sinful world go on, so that people will have an opportunity to repent. If God had ended the world much earlier, then so much fewer people would have come to faith in Jesus Christ and found God's forgiveness. There is mercy hidden or wrapped up in these mysterious numbers. When we come to verse 12, I think we have here, again, there are mysteries. What's the 45 days from the 1,290 days to the 1,335 days? I don't know, and you don't know either, even if you think you do. Especially if you think you do. I don't know, but God knows. But what I would just point out is that around that figure of 1,290 days, that's roughly the 3.5 years. You can do the mental arithmetic if you want to. But This is talking about the end of the world. And that's why I wouldn't dare cross out anything in Scripture, but I would write in the margin a little note that says, that's when Jesus will come. So our verse, our text is saying, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Blessed is the one who waits for Jesus to come again. Daniel was waiting for Jesus. And blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who's looking for Jesus to return. Blessed is the one who is ready for Jesus to return. Do you remember the story that Jesus told on this very subject about the 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom? And 5 of them had oil in their lamps. They were prepared. And 5 of them didn't. They were unprepared. Blessed is the one who waits. And waiting involves being ready for Jesus when he comes again. What's the lesson of the book of Daniel? And it's this. We can wait for Jesus. We must wait for Jesus. Daniel was a young man, right through to an old man, who was faced in a most terrible situation. He was dragged away from the believing community. He never saw his parents again, as far as we know. He lived his whole days, in effect, as a slave, a promoted slave, a well-paid slave, but a slave nonetheless, in a country that he would rather not have been in. He suffered all sorts of things. His friends were thrown into fiery furnaces. He was thrown to the lions. He was surrounded by a drunken, debauched, pagan society. And yet, he waited for Jesus. He knew his God, and he stood firm. He purposed in his heart when he was a teenager, and he worked right the way through to his 80s and perhaps beyond. Now, you and I are far more privileged than Daniel. He could only dimly glimpse the coming of God through those verses from the Psalms that he knew, from the things that happened. We have the full revelation of the New Testament, the angels saying, this same Jesus who you've seen ascending into heaven, he will return in the same way. We have Paul's message that when Jesus comes, the dead will be raised. The last trumpet will sound. We shall all be changed. And he will reign. Every enemy will be put under his feet. We have the great promise of Paul in 1 Thessalonians. The Lord himself will come from heaven. And the dead in Christ will be raised. And we shall be together with the Lord in the air. And then John's vision in Revelation sees this vast throng around the throne of God. Who are these people? Where have they come from? These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, who believed in Jesus as their Savior. And therefore they are before the throne of God day and night. And God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The New Testament speaks so often and so clearly of the return of Jesus. So much so that Christians are referred to again and again in the New Testament, as we heard them referred to in 1 Thessalonians. They tell how you turned to God from idols, you Thessalonian Christians, to serve the living and true God. Yeah, that's a good description of Christians. We're Christians, we serve the living and true God. But listen, Paul doesn't finish there. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. There's a great biblical definition of what is a Christian. A Christian is someone who is waiting for Jesus. So the lesson of Daniel is, wait for Jesus. Live your life, whatever it brings, whatever pressures come to you from society, from your experiences, whatever sufferings you have to face. If you live waiting for Jesus, then you are truly blessed. That's a great beatitude here. What do you need to have in order to wait for Jesus? Well, it's such a simple phrase, such a simple word. For one thing, you need to believe in Jesus. If you don't believe that someone is coming, you'll hardly go down to the station to wait for them. If you don't believe that somebody exists, you certainly won't go down to the station on a cold, damp evening and wait for them. But if you believe that they are coming, if you believe the message that they sent you, if you believe they are trustworthy, if you believe they are worth waiting for, you'll go down and wait for them. We have to believe what the Bible tells us. We'll never wait for a God that we're not sure of. We'll never wait for a Jesus that we're not convinced about. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and you'll wait for him. But there's more to waiting. Trains, to pursue the analogy, sometimes, just occasionally, are delayed. And up here in Inverness, sometimes our trains, especially if they're coming from London, can be hours late. Breakdowns and all sorts of things. And here's somebody waiting at the station, hour after hour, deep into the night. Everybody else has given up and gone. Why is he waiting? Ah, well, because it's someone he loves who's coming. It's his fiancée. It's his wife. It's his beloved parents or whoever it is. But it's love that keeps them waiting. It's love that sustains them in waiting. Peter says something to the waiting Christians of his age. He says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him, Jesus Christ. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. My friends, I fear that our lack of interest in the coming of Jesus, in the return of Jesus, indicates that there is not a great deal of love to Jesus in our Christianity. Yes, it's by faith that we are saved, but love is faith on fire. Love is the warmth of a living faith. And we are so cold. We are so matter of fact. We are so merely intellectual. Nothing wrong with being intellectual, but not being intellectual alone. We need to love Jesus, and then we'll wait for him. How do we come to love Jesus more? Well, very simply, by just seeing how much Jesus loves us. We love because he first loved us. We need to pray that our cold hearts would not just be believing that Jesus died for us, but that we will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And then if we are waiting for Jesus, we'll be believing, we'll be loving, and we'll be working. Daniel's a great example of that. Daniel didn't say, oh, here I am taken away to Babylon. If I could just find a quiet little corner and sit down in, I'll just wait for God to act. I know he will one day. Daniel works. Daniel believes that God has brought him to Babylon for a purpose. And he works even in the Babylonian university, in the king's service. In the courts, he works so hard, he becomes the Sir Humphrey of the Babylonian civil service. He works hard. Christians who are waiting for Jesus, Paul says, know that their labor is not pointless. It's not in vain in the Lord. So you see, Daniel says to all of us, have you got a right perspective? You see, most of the people, I fear, in Jerusalem when Daniel was born, really believed that they were fine so long as the temple of God was standing in Jerusalem. And that as long as they lived in Jerusalem, everything would be all right. And then along came the Babylonians, captured Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And many of the people said, well, that's the end. God is the God of Jerusalem, and God's obviously been defeated. God could only be met in Jerusalem, in the temple, and now the temple is gone. But Daniel discovered that God was in Babylon too. That the God of Jerusalem is not locked up in Jerusalem or locked out of anywhere else. God is in Babylon and he can meet his people. He can deliver them from the fiery furnaces and the lions of Babylon. He can keep them amidst all the pagan learning and whatever. He can use them there. For he is God, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the world. Daniel's God is God everywhere and always. Have you got that perspective in your life? Whether you're as young as Daniel was when he first went to Babylon, have you got that perspective that however enticing and attractive all the different careers are that you can study for and work in, however much they'll reward you or pay for you, whatever experiences they'll give you, they may be worthwhile doing, but they are insignificant compared to following Jesus Christ. Get right with Jesus, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And if you're old, for some reason I seem to be thinking more about this these days, if you're old, what's your perspective on life? Very interesting, daytime television. Occasionally I end up sitting down just before I fall asleep, my afternoon nap. Must be getting old. Put on daytime television. It's amazing how many history programs there are. For the men, there's endless programs about the Second World War. For others, there's all these sort of nostalgia programs, antiques, what it was like tracing your family, your family tree, finding out what it was like to live in the old days. And all the adverts show which segment of the population they're aiming for. You can leave an inheritance to your children, says Michael Parkinson, if you watch this. In other words, I say, these people are getting old, have got nothing to do but to look back. Memories, nostalgia, and so on. That's what old people have. My dear friends, if you're as old as me or even older than me, I hope that's not true of you. If you are a Christian, then however old you are, the best is yet to come. Because Jesus is coming again. And if you believe in Jesus, if you know the righteousness that he came to bring, then blessed are you as you live waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.